I'm not used to having a deacon. I was about to read the gospel again. It's a great delight, as I said earlier, it's a great delight to have Deacon Brian with us, partly because he's our friend and brother, and partly because he's been part of Anuim life for years and years, and he represents in some ways the early seeds of Father Francis's work in Corning. But it's also a blessing to us. And let me reflect on this a little bit, because I was reflecting in light of the first reading, which talks about Paul and Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila and the different people serving in the church. I was reflecting on that, and I said, well, this is another example of it. See, we don't have permanent deacons in the Philippines, so deacons are very rare there. The deacons are only the transitional deacons, those who are preparing for ordination to the priesthood, and they usually hang around the bishop, so you don't see them in the parishes very much. But here in the States, it's much more common to have a permanent deacon serving at the masses, and there's a big advantage in that. It breaks that impression that the mass is Father's mass, because if the priest is the only one standing up here, and there's an audience and a show, that gives that impression like that's Father's Mass and I'm going to go see Father's Mass. And maybe that's not in people's minds, but when there's another person serving at the altar, and that's why it's good to have the altar servers, and I mean, to have a more communal sense of what's happening, it makes us realize the Mass is not Father's Mass. The Mass is the Mass of Jesus Christ. The first deacon is really Jesus Christ. The first servant of the people is Jesus Christ. The first priest, the high priest, is Jesus Christ. The first bishop is Jesus Christ. And the Mass is the action of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. And that's a good thing to reflect on, how we participate in and we experience the action of Jesus Christ in and through the church. I'm not saying anything against the priesthood, for sure. I mean, without a priest, you can't have a mass. Even if you do have a deacon, you have to have an ordained priest to have the mass, because the ordained priest, representing the bishop, is the one chosen to consecrate the Eucharist. And without the Eucharist, we don't have anything. So, and don't get me wrong about this, but at the same time, it's important to know this: God is at work in his body, Jesus in the body of Christ, and that's all of us. So I was thinking of this when I saw Deacon Brian. He was already vested, but when I came out, I said, oh, this is a beautiful thing. You know, the vestments are the sign that it's not just ordinary guys. The vestments are the sign that these men are taking a role given to them by God and are doing something that goes beyond their nature. As Kay says, Brian has been to Mass here many times. He's sat in these seats many times, and maybe he will again sometime. But when serving at the Mass, he's doing a sacred role, and the vestments represent that. It's clear for the priest, too. The priest dresses in a way that is not how he is not. Just an average, normal dress. It's unusual, but it's a sign to us. All these signs are important for us as we appreciate our faith. Now, in thinking about the different roles, some of you were here yesterday and you heard me kind of say in passing the little story about St. Augustine of Canterbury. It was his feast day yesterday, and St. Gregory the Great is the one who sent him to England as the Apostle of England, and Augustine, he had second thoughts as he got a little bit closer to the threatening territory of the English. And he went back to Rome, and Gregory said, no, go get back there. Go back and do your mission. Don't be afraid. So I my side comment, I just dropped it almost unthinking, was that I like it when you hear about how saints interact with each other. St. Gregory telling St. Augustine, get back into your mission. Because we all need each other to be faithful to our mission. And this is all related to today's first reading. Paul is in Antioch, so he finished his first missionary journey, that's what we usually call it. He was traveling with different people, usually Barnabas, but also Silas. And he's back in Antioch. And then it says, after being in Antioch for a while, that was his home base, that was the community that sent him forth. Remember, where the believers were first called Christians for the first time, Antioch. So it's a key diocese, we would call it now. But then he left and traveled in orderly sequence through the Galatian territory and Phrygia, bringing strength to all the disciples. That's his second missionary journey. But at the same time, Paul is doing that, because we should not have the idea that Paul is the only actor on the stage. Paul is one key figure for sure, but he's not the only one. And out of the blue comes this man, Apollos. Well, who's Apollos? We don't really know where, how he... We don't know who evangelized him, how he learned about the gospel or the way of the Lord. We knew he was educated. He had gifts. And once he caught fire, he started, you know, spreading the word, even though he himself didn't know the whole story. Well, who does? Who does? I mean, who's got the whole package? Who's doing all the work? There isn't anybody like that. So he shows up in Ephesus. Paul's not there. Well, who's going to tell Apollos that he doesn't have the whole story, doesn't even know about baptism? Well, except the baptism of John. Well, Priscilla and Aquila, a married couple, lay people. They take him aside. They say, well, there's more to this. And Apollos gets the help of the laity. And now, we don't know all the details, but it's a beautiful story of how the gospel grows through the work of the whole church. No one is excluded, but no one has the whole job either. We're all parts of the body, and we don't have to complain about which part we are and which part someone else is, because the whole body needs all the parts. You know that passage in, is it 1 Corinthians? If an eye says, I'm not a foot, it's not part of the body, and all those things. If a hand says, I'm not an eye. The body doesn't work like that. The hand doesn't care if it's not an eye. It's a hand. Okay, so Apollos doesn't care if Priscilla and Aquila tell him something, but he needs them. And when everybody's serving, selflessly serving according to the right role of the parts of the whole body flourishes and grows and extends the life of Christ to all. So that's a very important thing. Now, part of why this struck me so much, I'm visiting the community. I'm kind of roaming around, something like Paul, you know, and it's an experience of being uprooted all the time. But just yesterday, I had three experiences of talking to Anuim people about different things that they were doing, and probably nobody knows what anyone else is doing, because most Anuim work is hidden. So I was calling one of our members in New Jersey, and I couldn't get a hold of her. And when I finally got through to her, she had been serving a neighbor. You know, I don't know what the ministry was. It was, maybe that neighbor isn't Catholic. Who knows? And I didn't ask. I said, well, thanks be to God, here's somebody serving a neighbor. And then back here, I was talking to a member of the community here in Corning, and she was serving a neighbor. I said, what is this? You know, these people are serving. There's no big ministry here. It's just... you see a need, there's something you can do, take someone to the grocery store, help somebody work out their forms or whatever. And then, is Mary here?
No, she's away.
Okay, so I won't put her on the spot, because I was talking to Mary about her pilgrimage. I'm sure everyone's heard about Mary's pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And she said that one of the pilgrims, it's not about Mary, she just told me the story. One of the pilgrims, her luggage got lost. So she lands in Tel Aviv or wherever they go, or Jerusalem, without anything. And you talk about a spiritual experience. And so Mary said all the other pilgrims on the tour gave her things, you know, items of clothing, you know, whatever, things that you need to get through a 10-day pilgrimage. And I said, well, that's a very great image of the body of Christ. We all have some missing luggage in life. And we all need the body of Christ to help us through the journey. A pilgrimage is a symbol of our Christian journey. So these are three examples came to me within about 5 hours, 3 hours. So this is beautiful. Because a lot of Anuim life is like this. You know, it's not a big program. You know, you're going to put on a, you know, open a soup kitchen or something, and here's the Anuim mission. A lot of it is under the radar. And that's actually that's the life of the church. A lot of the life of the church is not going to make it into the newspaper. I mean, we could wait around for Mother Teresa to open up, you know, a shelter for AIDS victims or something. That's great. That's essential. But most of the life of the church is not these big things. You know, it's just somebody helping somebody prepare dinner, or helping somebody with their children, or helping somebody, you know, pray, or just calling up someone and asking how they're doing. And that's a lot of the life of the church. And it's this interaction. Now, this gives us a little insight into what Jesus is talking about here in the gospel. His first statement is about prayer. Amen, amen, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And then he goes on to talk about how we will speak to the Father, and the Father who loves us, and how, again, another one of these passages about our relationship with the Father and the Son. Now, a lot of people look at this and say, well, I prayed and I didn't get anything. Why does Jesus make it so complicated? Why does the Father make it complicated? Why doesn't he just do it? Why do we have to pray? And there's a lot of objections to how God works. And the reason why I'm making this connection to the body of Christ is because God doesn't usually just act in a direct way. He works through people. He works through instruments. So when we say a prayer, sometimes, very often, God answers that prayer through somebody who might not know at all that we prayed or even know God. But God works through people, usually. Now, it's a special case when you talk about the Mass. As I said earlier, you have to have a priest to have a Mass. But the priest is an instrument of God. He's acting in the name, in the person of Jesus Christ. But he's still an instrument. God, I mean, Jesus could, if he wanted to, appear on the altar miraculously. And there are cases of that. But that's not usually how he does it. He usually works through some priest. Jesus could implant in our hearts the gospel. And there are cases of that. I mean, people who had insights or they had special mystical visions. But usually we hear the gospel through somebody, maybe by a deacon proclaiming the gospel. And so when we say, I prayed and nothing happened, we say, well, how can you say that? You don't know what God did. You don't even know what God wants. So don't be so quick to say, this doesn't work. He says, ask the Father in my name and he'll give it to you. That's for sure, that's true. But what is asking in his name, meaning we're uniting our will with the will of God? If we're asking something that's not good for us or asking something that God doesn't want for us, why would he give it to us? No good father gives his children things that aren't good for them. And the children don't understand it. So it's easier to understand if we know how normal life works and we're not waiting around for extraordinary things to happen, either great saints to show up and do great things or God to do miraculous things. He's always doing miraculous things. We're the ones who don't see it. Now, we're in this period of time praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We're in a novena. We're in Ascension Tide. Well, why does God have to send the Holy Spirit? Why doesn't he just do it? You can imagine people asking that, and people have asked me things like that. Well, you know, why do we make it so complicated with this Trinity thing? Why don't we just have one God? And those questions come out of ignorance for the most part. When we say, why doesn't God just do it? We're acting like he's not. Well, he is doing it. That is what he does. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is acting directly. He's not doing something, he's not making it more complicated. He's giving his whole self. You see, this is the funny thing about God. God, he doesn't need anything. He is himself. He's always been himself. And he didn't come up with a system to make it complicated for us. What we think of as complicated is simply a rejection of the reality of God. God is this communion of persons. He's a community of love. And that's how love works. So if we want to get it, we have to enter into this way that love works. Love works by relationships with people, communion of persons. If we think we should be able to do it ourselves, or we should just should be able to talk to the Father and have him do what we want, we don't understand God, and we don't understand love. So I think that's an insight into here. When Jesus says, you don't have to, You can ask in my name, and I don't have to ask the Father for you, because you're asking the Father. And in other words, we're entering into his relationship with the Father. And the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have come to believe that I came from God. So it sounds complicated because we think, well, Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, and me, and the deacon, and the priest. We think it's complicated. That's how love works. It unites persons. And when we pray and when we serve, when we come to Mass, we're entering into how God works and how love works. And that's a great privilege. So we shouldn't be complaining about how God works. We should just be grateful and continue to enter in to this beautiful mystery of love, of communion, of persons. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit, because we don't understand this stuff. So when we say, come Holy Spirit, we're not asking him to do something that he wouldn't already do. We're opening ourselves to what he wants to do in us. Amen.